The first Christmas is when God reintroduced himself to us. You want to back up and look at all of human history, just in four parts, okay? The first is that we were created and we walk with God. That was in the garden. Adam and Eve walked with God. They were in harmony with him. But then Adam and Eve declared independence. They had a declaration of independence against the God that they walked with. And as a result, they would suffer the natural consequences of being separated from God. In fact, the writer of Romans even says that all of creation groaned because of the decision of Adam and Eve to not walk with God anymore and to strike out on their own, to be independent from his care and also his love. But because he loved us so much, and because of that, God announced and then ultimately sent the offer and the means of reconciling all of humankind back to himself for all of those who believe, all of those who trust in the solution. They could once again walk with God. And at some point, he will fully restore all of those who accept this offer, not just our spirits or souls, but even our physical bodies. At one point, he fully restores all who accept this offer, but then also all those who have rejected this offer and want to be separate from God in this life will also get their wish and be separated from God for all eternity. But this offer of reconciliation is often called a very short word that you all have heard of before. It's called the gospel, which means good news. So God announced this plan just on the same day that mankind rebelled against him. God announced that there would be a solution, that there would be an offer of reconciliation and a means by which we can walk again with him. And it's really expressed in John 3:16, a verse that probably all of us, at least most of us, know and have heard of before, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." And let's stop right there. I think it was Olga, who's standing about right here, who told us a little bit about the love of God. We throw that word around a lot, love. And we have a totally different definition of love than what God has. And that's a good thing. See, one reason why Jesus came was to reteach us about the true meaning of love. But way before the creation, the Father, Son, and Spirit always love one another. It's the only perfect relationship that's ever existed. And so biblical love is unconditional. Biblical love is other-centered. Biblical love is sacrificial. It's different than the definition that we throw around in especially today's world. So this type of love is what God had for us. He loved us when we were at our very worst. And so we're not very incentivized to love people who aren't lovable. And so we don't love them. Jesus said we're to love even our enemies. And he loved us when we were his enemy. He loved us to the extent to where he sent his only son to pay a very dear price so that way we could be reconciled back to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did he give his son? Well, you see, there had to be a payment price. And it works this way even with us every day we live. When someone offends you or does something bad against you, you have one of two options on how to respond. One, you could hold it as a grudge and look for the right opportunity to get even with them. That's not the one I'm recommending, but it is nonetheless an option that we frequently choose to look for justice, to get revenge on that person or those people because they hurt us so much. But the other option is the one that God chose, and that is when we forgive someone for their offense against us, we're giving up the right to get even. So we know we've truly forgiven when we make that choice Doesn't mean the feelings go away immediately and so on. Bad feelings go away, but it means that we give up the right to get revenge, to seek justice against that person or those people. And when we do that, that is the way that God has forgiven us. And so you choose then to take on that burden yourself. You choose to absorb that hit or that offense. And that's exactly what God did when Jesus came to die for our sin. The gospel message is pretty simple. It's to realize that we're sinners and we're far apart from God ever since the garden. That's been true of all humanity. But then Jesus came and died for us. So there's sin. There's substitution, that Jesus died in our place. He died in our stead. He died instead of us. And then there is the requirement of receiving that gift. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What does belief mean? Biblical belief has three parts to it. It means that you intellectually understand it and you believe that it is true. And then thirdly, you trust in it. And so God gives us eternal life. But we have to recognize that a group this big, including the first service as well, several hundred people, we're all in different places. I don't know a lot of you guys. And even the ones I know, I don't know exactly where you are on this continuum, on this spectrum that is on the screen right now. First of all, we could be aware of a supreme being. We might even believe in some sort of God, but yet we don't have any awareness or knowledge of this gospel message, this good news. The second stage is that we initially hear the gospel message, that we're aware of the main idea of the gospel message. We get the big parts, at least. We get the sin. We get the substitution. And we also understand that there is a response that is required. And so in this, I ask you not to think about the person sitting next to you, not to think about a person who might be in another state, but rather think of yourself. So this is a permission to be selfish for a few moments, to just think about yourself. Where do you stand on this spectrum? You might be aware of the main idea of the gospel, even understand the implications of the gospel, that if I believe it and accept it, I will be reconciled back to a relationship with God. But if I do not accept this gospel message, that I will be separate in this life from God, and I will also be separated from him for all eternity. That's just the truth of the matter. That's our choice. But then we have, perhaps, as we hear the gospel, we think, wow, what amazing love. What otherworldly love that someone could love me that much. When I was at my very worst, he sacrificed his own son for me. Love. What a beautiful love. Understand the implications of the gospel and have a positive attitude toward it as a result of the extent of his compassion and outreach and love toward me. So I believe it. I understand it. And I also then realize that it applies to me personally, that Jesus died for me, that even if I were the only person who ever existed, Jesus still would have died for me. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he loves you. That is how much he reached out to you so that way we could be reconciled back to him. And so we're in different places. So where are you on the spectrum? Think of yourself. Think of yourself right now. Where are you on that spectrum? At the very least, I'm going to propose to you, since this is a weird year, but yet a very joyous season, that it would be a great thing to cap off 2020 with moving forward on that spectrum. I would hope you would go to the full extent, but at least take another notch or two forward to understand the gospel, its implications, and also to accept it and believe and put your trust in it. See, that third element is oh so important. that third element of faith is necessary. This is the thing, you see. That is the thing that impresses God, our faith, which is trust in Him. That is what will move you forward on that spectrum, regardless of whatever point you are right now, and you go forward. I love Ephesians 2:8-9, because Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through," there's that word again, faith, understanding, knowing it applies to you, and then trusting in it. I love Ephesians 2:8-9 because it doesn't just tell us how we are saved. It also is very clear and explicit on how we are not saved. We're not saved by works, it tells us, but we're saved by faith. I think that faith is not a work. In fact, faith is an anti-work. It's the opposite of a work. When we trust in someone, when we understand it and we trust in it, when you came in here, you picked a seat out and you placed all of your weight, 100% of your weight, in that chair because it looked trustworthy and it applied to you because you needed a place to sit down. And so you trusted in it. Right now you're doing zero and holding yourself suspended from landing on the floor. You know, you're suspended in air basically because of that chair that you're sitting in. And that's the same type of trust that we have to have in Christ. Different object of our trust, but yet very much the same type of trust. That you don't come to the table with anything good. Isaiah, the prophet, tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags to Him. And so we trust in Jesus for our salvation. What place are you in right now? Where are you on that spectrum? This Christmas, I request of you to strongly consider moving forward on that spectrum. Trusting, shifting your trust and your faith for your eternity. Not in yourself or anything else, but in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and thank you for the kids. Thank you for all the adults who've worked so hard to put this presentation together. Thank you for the central focus of the reintroduction of yourself to humanity when you sent this little bundle of joy, Jesus, to us. You came to us in the form of a baby, so that way we can understand you. That way we could wrap our brains around you, who you are, but also your very excellent intentions toward us. So we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the giving of righteousness when we trust in Jesus as the solution, as the answer to our distance from you. And we are reconciled and we're brought back into relationship with you. And once again, we walk with you. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.